Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
They need to hear you on the other side of the camera to know that I'm not just talking to the camera. And welcome into God's house this morning. Long Meadow Church of the Brethren welcomes you both on both sides for this Memorial Sunday for the sermon titled Written Right Here. Our scripture lesson comes from John chapter 1, starting in the 19th verse. While you're looking that up, for those of you on the other side of the camera, we're having a baptism today, right directly following the service. And I'm reminded of a little country town way over yonder, just a little small town, and it had one church. And they decided that it was going to be Baptism Sunday. And so it was warm enough that they all, right after church, got up and went down to the river and set up. And the preacher began preaching, and the choir began singing. And while they was down there, they woke up the town drunk, who had been sleeping it off the night before up against a tree next to the river. And he got up to walk over to see what was going on, still a little bleary-eyed. And the pastor, seeing an opportunity, grabbed him and hauled him down in the water and plunged him under and pulled him up and said, "Do you see Jesus?" And the man come up sputtering and carrying on, and, "No!" And the pastor said, "I'm going to put him down again." And away he went again, and he brought him up, and he said, "Did you see Jesus?" And the man, still sputtering and coughing, said, "No." And the pastor dunked him a third time and pulled him out and said, "Did you see Jesus?" And the guy cleared his throat and said, "Are you sure this is where he fell in?" You call my dad and thank him for that. John chapter 1, verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of the one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." Let us join our hearts together as we seek him out in prayer and ask for his blessing. Father, thank you for this day and thank you that we are able to be here and celebrate another chance to worship you. Father, we ask that you set aside our hearts, our minds, and anything going on outside there, that we may concentrate fully on hearing the word that you have sent, that we may grow from it and walk straighter just a little bit more this week. And as always, be ready to serve and offer up that Christ, that Jesus, that saving, that power to the world around us. Let it be seen through us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of his children said, Amen. Now, Doris was born in Waco, Texas. Doris. On September 12, 1919, Now he was named Doris because the midwife, when she was doing the work with his mom, was convinced that it was going to be a daughter. And so they named Doris Doris before Doris was born. And lo and behold, when Doris came out a boy, they just left it. He was the third of four sons, and he worked around the house, and he learned to cook from his mama. He worked the family farm, and he was on the football team at the Waco Junior High School, and he began to attend the eighth grade when he was 17 in 1937, but he stopped because, quote, "I just didn't need it. I didn't want to go to school." His time was filled by squirrel hunting, and he took a correspondence course in taxidermy. He applied to join the Civilian Conservation Corps, but was not accepted. At that time, he was 6'3" tall and weighed 225 pounds from working on his daddy's farm. He enlisted in the U.S. Navy as a mess attendant at the Naval Recruiting Station in Dallas, Texas, where he served for 6 years. You see, in those days, the only way that a black man could join the forces was to serve in a capacity to serve others. Mess attendant, keep up the bathroom, maintenance, things and stuff of that nature. But he went in. And on September 19th, after finishing his training in 1939 down in Norfolk, Virginia, he got put on the boat, West Virginia. It was on West Virginia, Doris started to box and found out he was pretty good at it. He was so good that he became the boat's heavyweight champion, competing with other boats. And while he was on temporary duty learning gunnery school, he never got to complete it because they called him back to work the mess hall on the West Virginia. Doris was well known by many people for being the kind of person that you could talk to. So on any given day, at 6 a.m., Doris would wake up and start his work. He served breakfast and worked on the laundry. And on this day, at 7:57 a.m., on December 7th, 1941, the boat was rocked as the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor began. Doris dropped what he was doing as the klaxon sounded and took off for his station. His station was to be on deck to retrieve the wounded and carry him back down to the pharmacist's mate. But as he climbed the ladder, as he ran up to where he was supposed to be, a Japanese aircraft had torpedoed his boat and his station was not there. Doris took off for a place they called the boat on the boat Times Square, which was the central meeting spot. And he stationed himself and was there for duty to help carry the wounded to safety. And Commander Dwyer Johnson, the ship's communication officer, said, "Get up on top of the conning tower. Captain Merv Binion has been hit. Get up there and get him down here." And he ran up there and found that the captain was wounded gravely. Grabbing another person, they were not able to pick him up and carry him because of the blood loss. And so they went and found a cot in the middle of the Japanese aircraft bombing. They found a cot and climbed up there and put the captain on it and carried him down to the deck. And while there, they was getting ready to extricate him from the boat and send him for help. And he said, "No, no, no. I want to know what's going on with my boat and my men," and wouldn't leave. He continued to give orders until finally the blood loss was too great and he passed away on his boat that day. Lieutenant Frederick White ordered Miller, Doris Miller, to help him and Ensign Victor Delano load unmanned number one and number two Browning 50 cals. These were anti-aircraft machines, and they were set up near the conning tower, and Doris had never fired these things, didn't even know how to shoot one. Delano had instructed him on how to operate it and to load for the firing mechanism. And when White was loading the ammunition, he turned around and saw that Doris had grabbed a hold of it and began to let the gun rock, firing at the Japanese aircraft to stop them. He fired that gun till he was out of ammunition, whereupon he was ordered up to the next bridge to help get people off that boat the West Virginia was on fire. Doris ran to the other side of the boat with the others and began to counterweight the boat by flooding compartments so it wouldn't capsize. He said they was diving pretty close to us, and two Japanese aircraft dropped armor-piercing bombs. And finally, the first wave lessened up. They were able to keep the West Virginia from capsizing, although it sank. They brought the boat back up, restored it, and continued for service. On the West Virginia, 132 men were killed, 52 were wounded. A very low number considering what had happened on that morning. On January 1st, 1942, now we hear the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would put it, for Doris Dory Miller. The Navy released a list of commendations for actions on December 7th, and among them was a single commendation for an unnamed black man. The National Association for the Advancement of Colored People had asked Franklin Roosevelt, president at that time, to give that Distinguished Service Cross to that unnamed man. And so they did. But on March 12th, an Associated Press story talking to some of the sailors learned that it was Dory Miller. And they said, we need to get him brought forth. Lawrence Reddick found the name, called the Navy Department, called up around until he got to Senator James Meade, and James Meade introduced Senate Bill Resolution 2392 to award Miller the Medal of Honor. Miller was recognized as one of the, quote, first U.S. heroes of World War II. He was commended in a letter signed by the Secretary of the Navy, Frank Knox, and had his story told on April 1st on a CBS radio broadcast. On May 11th, he received the Navy Cross directly from President Roosevelt. On May 27th, he was personally recognized by Admiral Nimitz, Commander-in-Chief of all of those in the Pacific Theater. He presented Miller with the Navy Cross at the time, the third highest Navy award for gallantry during combat. On August 7th, 1942, they revised the order of precedence, placing the Navy Cross above all else. And Nimitz said, as he stood in front of Dory Miller, he said, it's written right here. This marks the first time in conflict that such a high tribute has been made in the Pacific Fleet to a member of his race. And I'm sure that the future will see others bravely honored for similar acts. We all know the story of Dory Miller, right? Amen? Everybody's heard the story of Dory Miller climbing up on the boat and letting them guns fly. We've all seen it. But a lot of people didn't realize who Dory Miller was after the war. He finished his training and went out of Pearl Harbor on the boat, the Liz Cambay. In 1942, he sailed forth with Task Group 252. Took place in a couple of battles. And finally, somewhere near the Makin Atoll Island, on December 7th, 1943, Dory's boat went down and Dory was lost. After all of that, after all the awards, after all the commendations, Dory was forgotten. As a matter of fact, if you go back and look right now, it doesn't exist anywhere for the longest time. And though we knew about it and a couple movies made reference to it, nobody really paid attention to what had been written right here about the gallantry of such a person, such a man. But in 2001... of all dumb things and how things work, Hollywood decided to romanticize the movie Pearl Harbor and made it into a love story, which I will never understand. And they made such a big deal over Dory Miller that his name got fired up again. And suddenly it got remembered that this was one of the greatest heroes at the beginning of World War II who fought, saved, protected, and died in the service of others. And now, in a little spot down in Waco, Texas, finished and completed in 2017, is Dory D. Miller Park. On the northern banks of the Brazos River is a monument that consists of a boat-shaped space, a shallow reflecting pool, a 9-foot bronze statue, a bronze relief, and written right here is the story of Dory Miller and his life. A memorial forever to the gallantry, to the bravery, to the heroism written right here. I often have thought myself pretty good at history. I know a couple things. I've read a few books. I didn't know all that. I always just thought he ran up on the deck, grabbed a gun, shot up a few planes, and then ran off. I didn't know all that went on. Even with everything going on, we have to be reminded. And now, memorialized forever, Dory Miller's story will live on and inspire people. Isn't that what it's all about, though, right? Isn't that what we do when we accept Jesus Christ? Because you know what? Written right here is the story of Jesus, the story of the prophets, and our very own. Written right here are the words and descriptions so great and so powerful that Jesus Christ, the greatest servant ever, had to be baptized first. Now, I like to go back and think about things. And as you have known, if you've sat in front of my blathering for any minute of any time, someday when I get to heaven, and yes, they are going to let me in. I have to. It's written right here in the book of life. Regardless of what happens when I get there, they got to let me in. I'm going to the video room and watch all these different scenes that have appeared. But can you just imagine John the Baptist out there baptizing when suddenly here comes Jesus? And while he's there, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the intelligent people and the teachers of the law and all of those that were great and thought they knew everything kept trying to figure out, what are you doing? Why are you in this water? Who are you? And John said, I am no one compared to him that is yet to come, except for the fact that written right here is the power of Jesus Christ. And then he sees him coming. I'm a big fan of the movie, The Greatest Story Ever Told, 1962, I think, or 65. And Charlton Heston is John, big guy, tan, wearing that camel sack. And Max von Sydow plays Jesus. And Jesus comes walking up to the water, and everything stops, and John turns to him and says, I'm not doing this. And Jesus looks at him and says, it's good for this to be done. Baptize me, John. And so in the water he goes and he comes up and the Spirit of heaven opens. And in this scripture we read that John testifies evermore about what it means to have that salvation, what it means to display the inward change outwardly. The last part of the scripture says, I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God, and it's written right here. I often think about baptism. Yes, I'm a preacher's son, grandson, nephew, I don't know how many more preachers. I have been to my fair share number of baptisms. I've seen my own mother baptized in a swimming pool. I have gone down into the Conococheague right there off the mill and baptized when everybody else said it can't be done. We did it. When my daddy was preaching at Johnstown Church of the Brethren back in the early 70s, in January, one feller came forward and said, I have lost my way. I want to be saved and I want to be baptized right now. And a few others stepped up that day. And we went back in the waters of the Cherry Run in January, and the men of the church at that time carried axes back there and cracked the ice on the Cherry Run so they would have a place to go in. They broke out the water, and into the water they went, and they come out of that water, and they were smiling. I wouldn't have been. And not nary a single one of them ever got sick. They walked out of there. It's one of the most memorable things of my life. I was baptized in the baptismal pool at the Pike Creek Church when I was 14, because my father said, if we don't soon wash some of that stuff off of you, I don't know what we're going to do. Now, he didn't really say that. Don't, I'm kidding, Dad. Don't watch this and call me yet later and yell at me. And I got baptized again when my wife, who said, we're going to go to church, and I said, no, we ain't. I found myself back in church, and she wanted to get baptized. We went down in the creek up at Middle Creek below the house and did it. It's an outward sign of an inward change, but in effect, right here on your heart, written right here is, I am a child of the Most High Jesus. That's what it's all about. Baptism does not save you. Believe you me, I've been in the water enough times, and it took a long time for me to get to this point. What baptism does is tell the world. What saves you is when you've had enough and you say, Jesus, please come get me. And then you turn things loose to Him. I've told this story before, but graffiti was discovered from the 1800s when they were renovating the Washington Monument. I have been all the way to the top of the Washington Monument once in my life at night to look out over that. I didn't get to see this. I would like to have had. Sometime we will go back, but they were renovating the Washington Monument, and it had a different tone than what you would usually see on walls today. It said, quote, whoever is the human instrument under God in the conversion of one soul erects a monument to his own memory more lofty and enduring than this. They don't know who wrote it. It was simply signed BFB. No one knows who it is. No one knows who wrote it. The markings in the lobby of the monument were covered over when it was decorated back at the turn of the century, and they were found when the workers were removing the marble wainscoting as part of a $500,000 renovation, and now it is left to be seen. We erect a monument, a memory, when we have it written right here that we have professed our inability to exist without Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you, does anybody else in here think that they could live without Jesus Christ? Let me see you put your hands up. See who's brave. Notice my hands are intertwined behind my back, so I don't do anything stupid as I'm known to do. We can't. And so we profess it. We reach out and we say, I can't do this anymore. And we let Him in and we accept Jesus Christ and we become memorialized forever. And then to cap it off, we get baptized. And it's not for any great showing. It's not for any great reason other than the simple fact that it is the final step in showing the world that we are a child of God. And would you like to learn to know my Jesus? We ask because it's free to all who do. During the Spanish-American War, Clara Barton was overseeing the work of the Red Cross in Cuba. One day, a smart-alecky colonel rode up to her to buy food for the sick and the wounded in his troop. And he had a lot of money. Clara Barton wouldn't sell him nothing. The smart-alecky colonel got mad and perplexed. He said his men needed help and was prepared to pay for it out of his own pocket. And she said, that's not how it works. And when he asked someone why he could not buy the supplies, he was told, Colonel, just ask for them. A smile broke over Teddy Roosevelt's face. Now he understood. The provisions were not for sale. They were free. All you had to do was ask. That's what we have to do, brothers and sisters. Simply ask Jesus to come in and save us. We don't have to pay for it. We don't have to serve long lines for it. We don't have to put the left foot in, take the right foot out, or do any hokey-pokey stuff. We simply have to say, I need you. And when we're done, written right here is the name of Jesus. We will have that day when Jesus will have His say. I've told this 100,000 times. It is one of my favorite ways to look at the day that we are called home. I know how it's going to be for me. I'm going to get brought up before God Himself. And I am going to be in a bad way. And God is going to open up my file cabinet, which starts about right here and stretches to Canada. And He will go through and read everything I have done. And He will close it and take one look at me and go, what makes you think you belong in here? And my Savior will say, Dad, I got His name written right here. Come in, good and faithful servant. In Matthew chapter 5, we read these words in Matthew 3, verse 15. Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. It is proper for us to ask for that saving grace. It is proper for us to accept it. It is proper for us to know the mercy. It is proper for us to be saved. It is proper for us to step into the water and let it wash away. It is proper for us to proclaim to the world that written right here is the name of Jesus Christ. And I shall no longer be in want. I shall no longer fear death. I shall no longer know what the world does not know, want me to know. I shall not be in that misery. I shall not be in that pain. Because one day, brothers and sisters, I am leaving here for a better place. Why? Because my memorial by Jesus Christ was written right here. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We ask, Father, that as we proceed from here and prepare to go into that glorious water, that You would bless us. We ask, Father, that if anybody here does not know Jesus, does not know Your Son, does not know His grace on that side, on this side, wherever, that they would make that profession. We thank You, Father, that we have been given the greatest sacrifice, the greatest memorial ever. And we know it's real because in Your words, it is written right here. That whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Bless us this day, Father, and lift us up. And thank You for everything You have done and continue to do. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we pray. Amen.